Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
They need it, so I need it too. Would you preach to me too? Brother Paul, you come on and preach to us.
Oh, thank the Lord. I'm happy to be here tonight. Happy that all of you are back tonight and rejoicing in what God did in our hearts yesterday. As a matter of fact, I've been rejoicing in it all day today, the goodness of God to us. And so I'm happy to see you here and happy to see some friends, and sure appreciate you making an effort to be in the meeting with us tonight. If you have a Bible, I want you to hold it up in the air for just a second. Would you please? You are holding in your hand at this moment exactly what our nation needs. Our country is in desperate need of truth and hope, and it is only found in the Word of God. Now, that's why I am convinced this is not the moment for God's people to shift into neutral and coast into glory and hope for the best. This is the moment to say, by the grace of God, we're going to stand up and speak up, and we're going to be the people God saved us to be. And so with that in mind, I want you to open your Bible with me again in the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk. And God has led us to this book for this week, for these 3 days, and I've enjoyed my time in it already. I hope you have. How many of you read some of Habakkuk today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's good. How many of you read all of Habakkuk today or since last night? Let's ask you that way. Raise it up big and high. You read all of it. Wonderful. And that sounds like a great accomplishment. It's only 3 chapters long. But I am happy that you took time to read these 3 chapters, and I want to encourage you to do it again. Read all 3 chapters again, and don't do it while I'm preaching tonight. Do it on your own time, if you will, but try to read it slowly. You know, there have been some things through the years that have helped me in my own devotional reading of Scripture to get more out of the reading. One of those has been that I like to read, if possible, in a quiet place without a lot of distraction. I'd recommend that to you. We have way too much distraction in our world today. So read in a quiet place. Something else that has been a help to me at times is to read the Bible on my knees. I don't know if you've ever done that before or not. I have found it typically is not best for me to read it on my back. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And many times I've dozed off when I shouldn't have, but if I read it on my knees, it does something to my attitude as I approach Scripture, and inevitably it leads me to prayer. And I think, isn't that the whole design anyhow? And then what we learned yesterday from Habakkuk, that God speaks to us and we respond to His revelation. Something else that's helped me to read the Word of God and get more out of it is to read it out loud. Now that may seem silly to you, and you may think, well, I'm not the best reader, but when you read it out loud, everything gets involved, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your mind, and it's easier to concentrate on what you're reading. Probably the thing that has been the greatest blessing to me in my reading through a book of the Bible has been to pray my way through the passage. And I mean by that, don't just read the Bible, pray your way through the Bible. See, I believe something. Years ago, I remember walking into the back of an enormous church in a certain city in our country, and I was there just to see the architecture. I was there to see the building. And in the pews in that particular building, they weren't real concerned about the Bible. They weren't real concerned about the Word of God. But they had their book of prayer. They had their book of prayers. And I thought, that's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever seen in my life. Well, I've discovered something. Did you know we have a book of prayer? You're holding it right now. In fact, the greatest book in the world on prayer is the Word of God. And I've discovered if I literally talk to God about what God's talking to me about, something happens and the Holy Spirit starts showing me things that were there all along that I had missed. And so I'd recommend that you make another round through Habakkuk over the next 24 hours before we finish our study. Try to pray your way through it this time. Ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me, help me, show me, make it personal. And if you'll do that, I think the Lord will answer that prayer. Let's bring our attention in this hour to Habakkuk chapter 3. We started the Lord's Day in Habakkuk chapter 1, and then we ended the Lord's Day in Habakkuk chapter 2. But in the next 2 meetings we have together, I want to concentrate in Habakkuk chapter 3, because this is the great climax of Habakkuk's revelation. This is where it all leads to. By the way, it's beautiful. It is a powerful chapter, like a divine exclamation point on a book full of questions. And it begins in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, with these two words, a prayer. Don't you know that's a pretty good way to end? By the way, when you end with a prayer, it's never an ending, it's a beginning. When you come to God in prayer, the Lord starts showing you what He's going to do next. And so Habakkuk writes a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Oh Lord. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Turn back one page in your Bible. Everybody, turn back one page in your Bible. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk to see. What's the first two words of verse 2, church? Oh Lord. You might even mark in your Bible chapter 1, verse 2, oh Lord. And chapter 3, verse 2, oh Lord. And connect the two, if you can, at least in your thinking, so that you understand this is where we come to. We come to the end of ourselves to come to the beginning of God. When you get to the end of your resources and you throw your hands up in the air and you say, "Dear Lord, I don't know what to do." God says, "Good. I've been waiting on you to get there for a while." Because you see, God cannot fill hands that are full of something else. He can only fill empty hands. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Could I pause just for a moment and say to you, this is our great need right now. We need mercy. Wait, let's make it more personal. I need mercy. Anybody else in here need mercy? I'm just curious. See, the truth of the matter is, it's not just their sin that needs mercy. It's our sin that needs mercy. I need mercy and you need mercy. The people of God need mercy. The only reason God ever revives His people is not because we deserve it. It is because He delights to do it. It is never our merit. It is always the mercy of God. Every good thing in my life is because of Jesus Christ alone. Maybe, just maybe, we're starting to get to the beginning of understanding that we are really nothing. And He's everything. And maybe God even let the pause button be hit on a society and everything come to a screeching halt. How many of you were surprised how quickly everything stopped? Were you surprised? I mean, athletic events and business dealings and everything came to a screeching halt. By the way, when Jesus comes, it's going to be faster than that. In a moment, God can just let everything come to a screeching halt. And God, let us all sit in our homes for a few weeks and think. And I wonder how many of us came to the conclusion we were supposed to have come to, which was, we desperately need God. It's easy to fuss and harder to pray. We're ready to give our opinion and not so ready to intercede. And Habakkuk was a spiritual man that understood that the need of the nation and his own need was greater than anything he could do or anything any other man could accomplish. And he cries out, "Oh Lord, give us mercy." Then we come to our text. It's found in the first two words of verse number 3. I'd like you to read the first two words aloud with me, would you, church? Ready? God came. Read it again, please, aloud. God came. Underline it in your Bible, would you please? You may even circle it and put a little exclamation point in the margin to draw your attention to it, or put a star next to it. Habakkuk is praying, and right in the middle of the prayer, I love it. Right in the middle of the prayer, he goes back and begins to rehearse all the times that God came. Would you come with me, please, and sit with Habakkuk somewhere? Would you stand in his sandals looking out from the city of Jerusalem to the nation that he loves and the enemy at the door? Would you hear the 6 o'clock news of Habakkuk's day reporting that the Babylonians are making their advance on Jerusalem and that Judah is soon and certain to fall? Would you understand that Habakkuk has already pleaded with God to change all of that circumstance? And God says, no, the judgment's going to come, but there's hope on the other side of it. And Habakkuk does what every one of us should do. He goes to prayer, and suddenly in the middle of that prayer, some light breaks through the darkness. Aren't you glad God can break through the darkness? And in a moment, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Habakkuk begins to remember all the moments when God came. In fact, if you know your history, he goes all the way back to the beginning of Israel. I love this. Watch. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher. And Habakkuk is realizing here that the God who started it all surely is not going to forsake them now. In the words of Paul, being confident in this very thing, that he hath begun a good work and you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. God came. He really did come. Look at the verse. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then he says, Selah. Let's just all stop and think about that for a minute. What do you mean God came? It's a historical and geographical reference to Mount Sinai, the place where God came down and met Moses on the mount. Do you remember when the Shekinah glory cloud came down and met Moses there and gave him the law? Do you remember Moses communing with God? Show me now thy glory that I may know thee. Do you remember when Moses came off that mountain and he got down to the bottom and the people were scared to death of him because his face was glowing with the glory of God? Oh, we could use some of that today. And what was the great thing that changed a nation? What was the thing that brightened the wilderness? What was the thing that made the enemies fall away? What was the thing that made Canaan possible? Only one thing, God came. I tell you, when God comes to town, everything changes. And isn't actually this the message of the whole Bible? God came. There they are. They sinned against God. They did the one thing God told them not to do. One thing. And Adam and Eve now are sewing fig leaf aprons together to try to hide their nakedness. It'd be comical if it wasn't so tragic. And now they're hiding behind a tree like they can hide from God. And then God came. God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day. If you don't believe me, ask Adam and Eve. Everything changes when God shows up. Israel, bound in Egyptian bondage and serving under cruel taskmasters and wondering if God has now forsaken them. And after all of those hundreds of years, guess what happened, church? God came. God came in a burning bush, and God came through His servant Moses, and God came through the plagues in Egypt. God came to town, and when the Lord showed up and made Himself known, everything changed. God came. And in Noah's day, God came. And at Babel, when they thought they'd build a tower to the sky and they'd be like God, read it for yourself. The Bible says God came down from heaven. There's a sense in which God is already everywhere. He's the omnipresent God. There really is no place where God is not. He was in this building before you got here. He'll be here when you're gone, and He's going with you when you leave. And somebody said, how's that possible? Because God's everywhere. You can't bind God to some geographical location. And yet when we say God came, we mean He came in power. We mean He made Himself known to them in a conscious way, in a way that was beyond the ordinary. And when God came, everything changed. God came to a man living in Ur of the Chaldees and said to this man, I want you and your wife and family to pack your things and go out to a land I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you now where it is, but I'll tell you when you get there. What happened that changed Abraham's family life? One thing, God came. And what happened when children of Israel found themselves in the middle of the wilderness wanderings and they wondered, which way do we go and who's going to provide for us? God said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to build a tent, a tabernacle of meeting. And they did it exactly like God said. And when they got it finished, oh, read it. It's glorious. It's wonderful. When they finished the tent, guess what happened? God came. And that Shekinah glory cloud came down and rested upon it. And God spoke with Moses and mediation was made. What happened? God came. Job sits in his ashes, scraping the boils on his body and weeping over the loss of his children. With the last energy in his soul, he argues with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And his own wife says, curse God and die. But then, hallelujah to His name, God came. And when God spoke to Job, everything changed. And suddenly Job repents and says, what a fool I have been. There they are. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, do you see them? Bound, cast into that fiery furnace. And suddenly the old pagan king sitting there and he starts counting. How many did we cast in there? Three. Well, I see four men, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And when they brought him out, you couldn't even smell smoke on them. Do you know why? Because God came. I say to you, when the Almighty God of heaven touches earth, there's no substitute for it and there's no mistaking it. When God comes, you can never be the same again. In a moment of time, God came to a city named Nineveh. Wicked and vile. You think our culture is bad? You ain't seen anything like Nineveh. But in a moment, one message of repentance. That's what gives me hope about our land. One message of repentance. And suddenly God came and God broke their hearts and God humbled them and they repented. And one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world broke loose. Somebody said, what happened? Jonah came? No, it wasn't about Jonah. God came to Nineveh. In a moment of time, God sent forth His Son, Emmanuel. God with us. It had been quiet for 400 years, you know. They call it the 400 silent years, the period between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew. And somebody said, God's not speaking and God's not working. Let me tell you something about God. When God is silent, He's still at work. And behind the scenes, God was orchestrating, getting everything ready and just at the right moment. A 17-year-old girl gave birth to a little baby boy, and that wasn't just any baby boy. God came. God came to Bethlehem and changed everything. God came to Galilee and changed everything. God came through Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? God came through Nazareth. Do you understand when God comes, everything changes? The hope of revival is not me, and the hope of revival is not you. I tell you, my friends, what we need a mighty move of the Spirit of God in our generation and in our nation. God came. By the way, can I give you one good report? I know one thing for sure. There's coming a day God is coming. I don't know when, but sometime soon a door is going to creak open in heaven and the Lord Jesus is going to step out in a cloud and a trumpet's going to sound and a shout's going to ring out and the dead in Christ are going to rise and we're going out of here. I'm looking forward to that day. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe it's possible between this day and that day that God could come mightily and work among His people again? Because that's the prayer of Habakkuk chapter number 3. Might I say it this way? This is really the revival prayer. Would you like to know what the revival prayer is? Oh, God, come. In evangelism, we invite sinners to come to God. But in revival, what we're praying is that God would come work among us, His people. There are really only two groups of people in this room tonight. There are those who need to come to Jesus. And there's probably somebody in this room that needs to come to Jesus tonight. And I invite you to come to Christ. I hope tonight you'll put your faith in the Lord. But for every one of us who've already come to Christ, I want you to know that your prayer ought to be Habakkuk's prayer. Oh God, come again and move mightily among your people. Revival is not something, it is someone. Revival is not a series of meetings. It's a moment where God shows up. And this is why at the end of this great prayer, He moves to this song. And the first two words of the song are these two words, God came. What is Habakkuk saying to his people? He's saying, there was a day, listen to me, there was a day that you, your ancestors, your forefathers were bound in Egypt and they thought they were going to be there forever. But in one moment, God came and brought them out of Egypt. And you're going down to Babylon, but I want you to know in 70 years, God's going to show up. And as surely as they came out of Egypt, you're coming out of Babylon. And I want to say to you, as surely as some of our grandparents knew the mighty move of God and saw the Lord move and work in their generation, I believe it's possible at this very moment that we might see God come and work among His people in a way we have not in our lifetime. And I wonder, is there anybody in this room that pants after God? If there's a soul that so hungers for the Lord that you can't live without it. Leonard Ravenhill said, as long as we're content to live without revival, we will. As long as you can take it or leave it, you'll leave it every time. Sometimes God lets you get so desperate like Habakkuk on the eve of the Babylonian captivity that you know you must have God. You need one thing. You need God to come and work among His people. Before we're done, we'll come to the end of the chapter. I really like the end of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, joy comes. How many of you would like joy to come again? Peace comes, power comes, fruitfulness comes, lots of good things come. But don't you get it out of order. That's not what we're praying for in revival. What we're praying for is for God to come. You don't get the product without the person of God. We've raised a whole generation of American Christians who enjoy His blessings without the blesser. And I want you to know it's high time God's people will wake out of sleep before the trumpet sounds. Some of us need to wake up and get back to seeking the Lord of heaven and earth. It's amazing, these few verses. I was sitting there a moment ago just looking at them again. I mean, I've been looking at them. But looking at them yet again, I noticed all the great questions about revival are answered in these verses. Look at it just a second. Everybody put your eyes on verse number 2. What is it He revives? That's a good question. A revival of what? Well, He answers that question. Revive thy work. Notice He does not say your work. He says His work. I'm afraid sometimes what we're praying for revival for is we want our work to be blessed. Listen to me. God never revives you so that you can just enjoy the blessings. God revives you so He can get the glory. And God never promised to revive your work. He said He'd revive His work. Or how about this question? When does He do the reviving? Well, look at the verse. He tells you, in the midst of the years. And then He repeats it. If that wasn't enough for emphasis, in the midst of the years. I really like this because let me tell you what it means. It means we don't have to fix everything and straighten everything out in order for God to work. Look, let me tell you something about God. God doesn't make you clean up your mess. God steps right in the middle of your mess. Let me tell you why. Because right in the middle of the mess, He does what only He can do, and He alone gets the glory for it. Well, that's not all. Look at the verse again. Why does He revive? Well, look at the verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Stop right there. Make known what? I mean, I've read this many times and never thought much about it. Make known. Seems like something's supposed to go there. But in my Bible, there's a semicolon and no word. How many of you, that's true in your Bible? Yes. Make known what? The answer is, when real revival comes, one thing gets made known. God Himself. When real revival comes to this town, you'll know it. Yeah, you'll know it's come. Because people won't be talking about men, they'll be talking about God. You'll know it. You won't be thinking about stuff, you'll be thinking about God when revival comes. You won't be consumed with earth, you'll be consumed with eternity. See, when real revival comes, a fresh awakening comes in people's hearts of who God is. A fresh revelation of who God is. Nothing new under the sun about God. God is always the same. We looked at those attributes yesterday in Habakkuk chapter number 1. But it's just that God's people suddenly see Him as He is again. And I want to cry out, oh God, make known Yourself. If ever there was a day that this world needed a fresh glimpse of Jesus and a fresh gaze at Calvary, I tell you, it's the world we're living in. Oh God, come among us. Perhaps the most personal, provoking question that is answered in these verses is this: who is it He revives? Because everybody doesn't see revival. Many believers live and die and never see a real move of God. That's something that weighs on my heart, and I think, dear Lord, don't let me live and die without seeing a mighty move of God. Oh Lord, don't let my children, Morgan and Lauren and Grant, grow up and live in this world and have children in a world that has never seen a real stirring of the Holy Ghost of God. So who? Let me show you very quickly that's all in the passage. Number 1, would you write them down somewhere? You want God to come? Let's take a church vote. Pastor, can I take a church vote? Is that all right? I'm just a guest, but I'm not even a member here. Let's take a church vote. How many of you would like to see God come to town? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would like to see God come do something mighty in and through this church? All right. Well, who are the people He's going to do that with? Here's the first thing. Number 1, God comes to those with desperate prayers. I did not say with prayers. I said with desperate prayers. J. Edwin Orr was a student of revivals in history, and J. Edwin Orr said after years of studying the great revivals that he discovered something. He said, I discovered that every revival is unique in some way. Every revival is characterized by certain things, like the Welsh revival, great singing, and some revivals by great preaching, and all revivals by different things. He said, but there was one common denominator in every great spiritual awakening, and it was always this. It was always marked by extraordinary praying. I fear that we have become pretty good at ordinary praying. The prayer over meals, the prayer before we go to bed, the prayer to start a church service. Our little token prayers. But we really want revival, then somebody's got to get desperate after God. So look at it, please. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon, notice this, every word is significant, given by God upon Shigionoth. Would you write this down? The word Shigionoth, that's not a word we're really familiar with, but it literally means extremity, desperation. In other words, he said, I want you to know, this is not just any praying. This is the prayer of extremity. This is the prayer of desperation. This is a prayer that says, oh God, our only hope is in you. We all would give mental assent to that. We all would say we believe that. But may I ask, when was the last time you fasted and prayed? When was the last time I fasted and prayed? When was the last time we wept over our own sin? When was the last time we were broken over the condition of our land? How can we go merrily on our way and live our lives as normal and go through our motions when a world perishes around us and the church sleeps through the last hours of harvest? Dear Lord, awaken your people. Come among us. Someone must get desperate about their praying. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only does he come to those with desperate prayers, but he comes to those who are ready to hear him speak. I belabored this point to you yesterday, but I come to it again, not because it's my point, but because God repeats it for emphasis. Notice, please, in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Have you heard him? Don't raise your hand right now, but I wonder, is God speaking to you right now about something? What is he speaking to you about? Let me tell you what the Lord does. The Lord has a way of like zeroing in on you. Like an arrow from heaven. I mean, he always hits the mark too. And at this moment, I'm not preaching on your sin tonight. I don't even know your sin tonight. And you don't know my sin tonight. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost does, who knows every one of us and who knows the mind of God. He has a way of putting his finger on every one of our lives and saying, this is the thing that's got to be dealt with if we're going to see a spiritual awakening in your life. It may be something that needs to be given to God. It may be something that God wants to put into your life. But whatever it is, you must be willing to obey God on that point. Somebody says, well, it's just little things. There is no little things when it comes to obeying the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that our lack of obedience to God could be the very thing that is the roadblock to revival, the hold up from heaven? I find it fascinating that this word, oh, is used again repeatedly. I alluded to it yesterday because it began that way, oh, Lord. And here we are again, oh, Lord. And again, oh, Lord. And I ask you again, what does that word, oh, signify? It's a desperate heart cry. It's a groan. A young man came to me after a meeting some time back, and he said, preacher, he said, God really dealt with me tonight in the middle of the meeting, and he said, God really zeroed in on me. And he said, I came to the altar to talk to him about it, and he said, when I got there, he said, all I could do was weep. He said, I tried to pray. I really did. He said, I tried to put it in words. And he said, I just couldn't articulate it. He said, I was so embarrassed. And he said, God humbled me. I couldn't even pray. All I could do was weep. And then he said to me, do you think God understood that? And I said to him, son, God didn't just understand it. He liked it. See, Romans 8 says, the Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm going to tell you when real praying is going on, it's when we stop thinking we know what to say. And we get still and quiet in the presence of a holy God, and we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And we get wide open to God. You've heard me allude to it two or three times this week, the Welsh revival, because of all the revivals in history that I've read and studied about, it's my personal favorite. I've had the privilege to be in Wales, and It's a beautiful land. Reminds me a lot of my home state of West Virginia, mountainous country and just common people and good folks. But there was a day God came to Wales. It wasn't Evan Roberts. God came to Wales. It wasn't Flory Evans standing up testifying. God came to Wales. When God comes, everything changes. Some time back, I was reading, and I read the most fascinating thing. A first-hand observer of the Welsh revival said that he traveled all over Wales from church to church during those many months that were that Welsh revival. And he said one thing that he noticed as a common characteristic in the churches where the spiritual breakthrough came, where the awakening erupted, was this. And I'd never heard this before. I've never heard anybody else say it this way. But when he said it, when he wrote it and I read it, my mind immediately went to these verses. Do you know what he said? He said that one mark of revival coming to a church was when the oh returned to the prayers. Oh, Lord. I'm afraid most of our public praying, by the way, when you have public praying without private praying, that's the first problem. And most of our public praying, may I be excused, is for public consumption. To be heard of men. When was the last time you heard somebody lift up their voice and weep and cry out to God? And we would almost say, well, that's almost like a disruption. That's no disruption if God's come. One of the greatest prayer meetings I have ever been in my life. Brother Nick, you may have been there, you and Sarah that night. I don't remember how many years ago it was, but our pastor had a Monday night prayer meeting every Monday night. And frankly, most Monday nights, it was pretty ordinary, you know, prayer request and prayer and all of that. But there was a certain Monday night. We came into the meeting. I'll never forget it. And the pastor came in. He never spoke long in it, but at the beginning, he always read a verse. And he read a verse. And when he finished reading the verse, I'll never forget, he closed his Bible. And he said, I don't know why. He said, but I think we're supposed to pray just for souls and people who are away from God tonight. And he said, I don't think I'm supposed to say anything else. He turned around and he sat down on the front pew, and for an hour he never got up. There was a pause for 30 seconds maybe, and then a young single adult lady near the back stood, I'll never forget, and she said, oh Lord, and she started to weep. And through her sobs and brokenness, she prayed by name for somebody that was away from God, for a prodigal. She called his name right there in front of everybody. I can't explain this to you, and I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical. I'm just telling you, God came. It was one of those moments where you didn't want to move. There was a holy hush among us. There was barely a pause for an entire hour. No one spoke except in prayer. And one after another, men and women, young and old, stood crying out to God, praying for the lost and praying for their children and praying for prodigals and praying for their own cold hearts and praying that God would get us ready to reach them. About 30 or 40 minutes into it, I'm telling you, the presence of God was so real in the place. It hadn't been worked up. It was no religious fanfare. It was just like God came and sat down among us. I was seated near the back that night. I could tell you where I was sitting. I literally opened my eyes. I just wanted to look around for a minute. Because I thought, I don't think I've ever been in a room where the presence of God, outside of just a private time of the Lord, where the presence of God was so mightily among His people. There was a brokenness, there was a humbling, there was a stillness. God came. Here's the third thing. Would you look at our verse again? O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Would you mark it, please? I was afraid. Now I tell you that God comes to those who pray desperate prayers. God comes to those who are ready to hear from heaven. And God comes to those who fear Him. So I thought one of the fruits of revival was joy. It is. But one of the precursors to revival is fear. It is that fear of God where we stand in awe of Him. It is a heart of true worship and staggers us. Worship's not what somebody does on a platform where you're a spectator. That's not worship. Worship is when your own heart is so humbled before God, you recognize how big He is and how small you are. I took a run this afternoon or this morning, and boy, it's hot here in Texas. You know that? I was running along, and the area where I was at was beautiful. It was a beautiful area, and I just started looking at the big open sky. And I had this thought come to me, how big this world is, how big it is. I mean, honestly, it's awe-inspiring, honestly, when you think about how huge this earth is, this world we live in is. And then when you start thinking about how big the world is, you start realizing you're just a piece of lint on it, like a speck of dust. And then I had this thought running along, just thinking about how big the world is. I thought, wait a minute, if I'm that small compared to the world, how small am I compared to the Creator? I'm nothing. He's everything. Do you know why God's people right now in so many places are gripped by fear of things and fear of people? Because they don't fear God. See, because when you fear God, you don't fear anything else. When God's in His rightful place, everything else is in its rightful place. And you understand God has everything under control. G. Campbell Morgan said that the fear of God is closely akin to the love of God. I'd never thought about this before. He used an analogy that I immediately could connect to. My wife's name is Tam Ann. I love her and talked to her just a while ago. Can't wait to get home to her. If you ask me, are you afraid of your wife? Now, this one's got potential, but she may be watching tonight, so I'm going to be very careful here. Are you afraid of your wife? Some of these folks know my wife, and they know she's quiet and mild and meek. No, I'm not afraid of her. She's never awakened me in the middle of the night with a knife over my head. She's never chased me through the house with a baseball bat. No, I'm not afraid of her. May I tell you, there is a fear that I have. I fear hurting her. I fear that I might do something with my life that she would hang her head in shame and be ashamed that she married me. I fear that my children someday could be ashamed that I'm their daddy and what their daddy did. Do you know what that fear is? It is the fear that is connected to love. And here's what Campbell Morgan said. It is not fear that God would hurt me. It is fear that I would hurt Him. People have this idea that to be afraid of God is to say, well, I don't want God to get me. I'm going to live like... That's no way to live your life. I want to live my life this way. I love Him because He first loved me. And I don't want to hurt the heart of the God who loved me so much He gave His only begotten Son for me. We had a sweet elderly couple come through our place when I was in Knoxville to preach a meeting. And one afternoon it was my privilege to take them to lunch. And sitting across the table, we talked about so many things. They really encouraged me. And we started talking about revivals. And I knew this particular couple had been in a real revival. They had seen the move of God many, many decades ago in a certain place. And I said to them, do you think we'll ever see that again? And what were some of the characteristics of it? And I'll never forget, he was doing most of the talking. And at some point, his sweet wife spoke up and said, well, I'm just going to tell you something. By the way, when preachers' wives speak, it'd be good to listen. Because they know a lot. They observe a lot. And she said, I'll tell you, Scott, why we haven't had revival in our country. She said, because people have lost the fear of God. I've chewed on that so many times. How much of the fear of God has been lost. So you say you want revival? You say you want God to come. You vote and say, oh, we want God to come. Then somebody's got to get desperate in their prayers and wide open to hear from God. And somebody's got to fear the Lord again. And in the verses that follow, God describes His glory and His majesty, His might and His power. Listen to me. The hindrance to revival is never on His end. It is always on ours. Elisha Hoffman pastoring a church in a certain town, and He was called to a home where a woman was in utter despair. She was beside herself. Circumstances had taken a terrible turn in her family. Her life seemed to be falling apart. All hope was gone. She wept uncontrollably. And like preachers want to do, you want to be a comfort and you want to say the right thing. And sometimes you don't even know what to say. And he quoted verses to her and he read Bible passages and he sang songs to her. And he told her everything he could about God and nothing helped. It seemed like her despair grew greater and greater. And finally, Elisha Hoffman got frustrated himself. I've been there wondering what to say and what to do for the woman. So finally, he just threw his hands up and he said, "Well, ma'am, you're just going to have to tell Jesus." He said, at that moment, her countenance changed, just boom. In a moment, in an instant, it was like light came across her face, and she'd been weeping the entire time, and she burst out laughing, and she said, "That's it." She said, "That's it, that's it." She got off the couch and got down on her knees. He said, "I never heard a woman pray like that before. She just poured out her soul to God." He said, "Just everything that was in her, she just laid it all out before the Lord." And she said, "Jesus, I'm just going to give this to you." He said, when that woman got off her face, he said, she was a different woman than when she went down. He said, suddenly there was hope and joy and peace. He said, walking home, he could not get those words out of his mind. "You're just going to have to tell Jesus." He sat down at his desk with pen and paper and wrote the words, "I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these trials alone." I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some people who've come to the end of themselves, throw their hands up and say, "We can't fix a nation. We can't change the captivity. We can't reverse some things, but I'm going to tell you what we can do. We can go to Jesus, we can talk to God, and we can let God do what only God can do." And perhaps, in mercy, God will come. Our Father, help us, Lord. Help us now, Lord. Come among us. We're bowed in God's presence, and I think if it's all right, we won't have any music tonight. Is there somebody here tonight that would say, "I need to come to Jesus. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to get that settled. I don't want to be lost for eternity. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand with mine? "I need to be saved, preacher. I need to get it settled once and for all. Pray for me." Anyone, pray for me. Best I can tell, I'm speaking to God's people. So let's get down to business. How many Christians in this room? I'm going to raise my hand first. How many believers in this room would say, "Preacher, I truly do want God to come, but I realize that I have not done all the preparation and prayer work I need to allow God to do what God wants to do. And if God will help, if God will show me mercy, I want to pray tonight that God will come in a mighty way in my life, and God will come to our family, and God will come move in this church, and God will work in our community. Preacher, I want to see that. I want to join you in that prayer." I want you to raise your hand high in the air with mine right now, would you please? If you mean it, and only if you mean it, don't do this for show. If you mean it, stand to your feet where you are, would you please? Just stand up. You'll say, "I truly want that. That's the longing of my heart. The Spirit of God has worked it in me." If you're standing, look at me right now. Without any music, without any prompting, if you mean it, I'm going to ask you to find a place here or there if you're physically able to get on your knees. Now, if you're not, God understands that, and so do we. But if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you right now to find a place on your knees to say to the Lord, "Lord, come among us and work among us and show us mercy." Would you do it right now? Quickly. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Let's obey the prompting of the Lord. Ask the Lord to do a deep and thorough work in you. Let's make this house a house of prayer for a few minutes, shall we? I'm going to be still and quiet. You just talk to God. Could I ask you, just stay on your knees for a few minutes. Don't rush back to your seat. Don't hurry through your prayer. Matter of fact, maybe you shouldn't even do all the talking. Maybe you should say, "Lord, show me. Lord, speak to me." Be still before Him for a moment. God, come. God, help us. Would you pray right now? God would make your heart soft to Him. Oh, Lord, break up our fallow ground, our hard hearts. Ask the Lord to make you sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't take that lightly. If you ask Him to do it, be ready to obey Him. Lord, may we be some of the people in whom You can come and do Your reviving work. And before you finish your prayer, right where you are, I'm going to ask you to turn your prayer away from your own heart and need for a moment. And I want to ask you right now, would you pray for someone who is lost? Some prodigal that needs to come home. Whose name and face comes to your mind tonight? Do you believe God is able? We could be here praying, and 1,000 miles from here, God could be answering that prayer because God's there. I don't normally do this, but I want to give you a prayer to pray tonight. Come straight from the Bible. Would you make it your own? Could we all pray this right now? Would you just pray it a phrase at a time? Oh, Lord, right from your heart. Oh, Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. We need Your mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on our homes, our lives. Have mercy on a generation of young people. Have mercy, Lord, on sinners who laugh at You and blaspheme Your holy name. They don't know You, Lord. They're lost. Show mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on our country. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have sinned against You. Have mercy on our churches. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, God, come. You pray as long as you need to. I said at the beginning of this meeting, perhaps one of the things we need to do is pray our way through Scripture. To be honest with you, I had not really planned to even end this way tonight. Maybe it'd be good tonight, go back to your home, get down on your knees and open your Bible to Habakkuk 3 and just pray your way through the passage and make the prayer your own. Funny, every church, almost inevitably somebody says to me, I tell you, preacher, we're praying for revival. Did you know you can pray for something your whole life and never get it? You can pray for revival and never see it. Because what's missing is not praying for revival, it's real revival praying. You don't have to convince God to do what God already wants to do. Don't you know God wants to send revival more than you and I want it? All we have to do is get ourselves in line with what He's already said. When God led me during this quarantine to write this little book that's back there on revival praying, it's not on Habakkuk, it's on Ezra. But at the end, I thought, you know, I'm going to go through the Bible and identify revival prayers. And one of them that I just, and it jumped off the page at me, was Habakkuk. I think it's one of the greatest revival prayers ever prayed. And it's a prayer for every generation. You've been very patient listening tonight, very gracious. And I thank you for it. I'm enjoying being with you. And you're going through Wednesday night, I know, and I'm really excited. Brother Reynolds will be here to preach for you. He's my friend. I thank God for him. And that'll be a great, great close to the meeting Wednesday night. But I get one more night with you tomorrow night, and I'm excited about it. And we're going to end where Habakkuk ends. So you got a pretty good idea where I'm going tomorrow night, at least the portion of it. And I hope you'll read, meditate, pray, and come expectant tomorrow night. And some of the folks are going to help me back at the resource table, and the book is there, and the Philippians set, and all the individual messages. And I really meant what I said. I wasn't just kidding about it. And nobody's going to ask you about it. Whatever you want to give is fine. It's just for donation, everything. And I want you to get it. I want you to get it for yourself, and I want you to get it to pass on to others. You might even get two or three of those sermons and then listen to them and then give them to friends as a way of encouraging somebody or giving the gospel to somebody. I'm just trying to get it out, and I hope you'll pray for us. I sure need your prayers. Pastor, thank you.
Well, amen. Good stuff. And look forward to tomorrow night. Same time, same station, 7 o'clock. Brother Polly, thank you so much. And gives us much to pray about between now and then. Read the book of Habakkuk again. And look forward again tomorrow night. I do want to, I did not mention Sunday or yesterday about a love offering for Brother Polly. I want to encourage our church family to give towards that. So the boxes that are in the foyer, you can give there. Whatever's loose in the offering plate to go towards that love offering. And then on your envelope, if you just write revival or write Brother Polly or whatever you'd like to do, and hope each of our families would try to give something towards a love offering for Brother Polly. He's a full-time evangelist. This is what he does. And he certainly is worthy of our support. Amen? Honor where honor's due. So let's do our best this week. A couple more nights here, and let's give as we our church always does such a great job. You're generous people, and we look forward to being a blessing to Brother Polly through those gifts. Let's all stand. We're dismissed in prayer, and it's good to have Brother Tyler Bittner from Central Baptist Church in Gainesville, and have him come and dismiss us in prayer. Brother Bittner took the Central Baptist Church in Denton from Gainesville. This is where Eddie Johnson took the church, our home church, right in Sherman. Eddie Johnson's my pastor. Took this church and really got back on his feet, and then brought in Brother Tyler, and Brother Tyler's done a fantastic job, and I mean that, and I'm so proud of, not that it matters that I'm proud of you, I am older than you, so proud of you and how God's used you there in Gainesville. Why don't you dismiss us, please?
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight, and we're so thankful to have a copy of your word, Lord, that we can open, that we can learn from. Lord, we thank you for sending Brother Polly here, Lord, and the message that he preached. And Lord, I'm just thankful how it spoke to my heart. We look around our world and we say, this world needs revival. But Lord, we need to look at our own hearts sometimes and realize that we need it. Lord, I desperately need it. I know my church needs it, and help us to be the light, Lord. That's what you've called us to do, and I pray that we would pray that desperately, and instead of just talking about it, we would seek it, Lord, and be ready to hear from you. Lord, because our communities, our world is dying, going to hell. And Lord, you want this revival. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray you would help us to earnestly seek your face. Give us a fresh glimpse of you and rekindle that fire. Lord, I pray you would be with this great church here. And Lord, you would use it in this community as you have, and you would continue to do it in a greater way. But I pray you would bless Brother Paulie as he travels, and Lord, and keep him safe and continue to use him as well. And give us safety as we go our separate ways. And Lord, bring us back tomorrow night. In Christ's name, amen.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.